Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and once again, we will face the issues. I'm delighted that we have this privilege to come to you each day, our listening audience, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. We've had a mixture of theological, doctrinal, biblical questions and responses and studies, and we've done a lot with what is called the political issues because of it being an election cycle that I believe is the most important election cycle in my lifetime. And I pray that you're praying and saying, God, give me wisdom as to how I ought to vote. But when we go to the searching the answer for issues that we're faced with in life, we need to go to one source. That's the Word of God, the Bible. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're on the Truth Radio broadcast. We believe that truth is the ultimate of what we should seek as individual human beings. Jesus said, and speaking in John 17:17, referring to the Word of God, he says, thy word is truth. And so when we discuss issues, we want to find the answer and solution as best humanly possible by going to the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of Holy God. It's called the Bible. No better source as a track for us to run on, no better source than a life book to give us directions for living than the Word of God to see what he says to us about these issues. I have said several times, and perhaps as our listening audience, if you listen on a regular basis, you realize that we have three institutions. It's the home, the church, and government that God created and gave us those institutions. When you look at the searching for directions in life for each of those institutions, there's one source. If God gave us the institutions, then God has the answer. And when you look at the home, the church, and the government, then that is all-inclusive. So you can take that under one umbrella and call it a biblical worldview. And anything that we say in relationship to any of the subject matters, it would fall under either one of those institutional categories, then it would be in a biblical worldview. God's Word has the answer. So we search for those answers every day. And we invite you, our listener. I want you to keep in mind this is a question and answer call-in broadcast. It is wonderful for you to listen, but if you have questions, it is a wonderful opportunity we have to have dialogue with your questions and your comments. You're welcome to join in the dialogue and the discussion. You can agree or disagree. We're not going to be disagreeable, but we can have a disagreement on the philosophy and the theology and how we stand on the different doctrines about the political issues. That's your precious privilege. But you can call us at 904-401-1413. That's 401-1413, and join in the dialogue and the discussion today as we're talking about it. By the way, hot off the press, I was delighted to get the news headline, Federal Court Blocks Obama's Transgender Bathroom Order. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but let me just read you the first two brief paragraphs in this article. just hit the press. In a major blow to the Obama administration's alternative sexual behavior agenda, a federal judge in Texas late Sunday night blocked the president's order to open public school restrooms and shower rooms according to gender identity and allow boys who believe they are girls to use the girls' facilities. U.S. District Judge Reed O'Connor of Fort Worth, Texas, found that the Obama administration did not follow proper procedures in creating the directive. Further, he said, the guidelines contradict existing statutes and regulations, and then there's the text that is given there, et cetera, et cetera. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a major battle that at least at this juncture, this part of the battle, we as Christians have won. I'm thankful that we had some 51 different cities that were involved. I believe it was 51 different cities involved in the federal suit against the Obama administration to listen up, to sit up, and to put his cell phone and his pen down and do that which is honorable and that which is recognized by proper jurisprudence and under the Constitution and under the rule of law. And so I'm thankful for that. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, very carefully. That's not the end of the battle. As long as we're alive and breathing, we're going to be facing Satan and the demons of hell in the battle called life. In fact, may I remind us, we have all kinds of things taking place on a global basis that causes the Word of God to simply leap off the pages in our eyes and in our understanding as to what God is doing. There's the continual Islamic jihadist attack, the latest one in Turkey when they, the Islamic jihadist terrorist strapped the bombs to a 12-year-old lad and remotely detonated the bomb in the midst of a wedding party. Some 50-plus, I think the number today has actually hit 60, plus several hundred injured, 60-plus people dead as a result of that barbaric approach. By the way, I'm sure these young lads, boys and girls that they've started using in the jihadist terrorist campaign to destroy anything that is human on the face of the globe, I am just astounded at their lack of anything that we call morals, ethics, and values. But you understand, here's the ideology behind it. They call on their kids, their boys and girls, and their men and women to die for Allah. And that is a cause that you can find in concrete in the demonic book called the Quran. Yes, I called it a demonic book. It is absolutely a demonic book. It has the least thing in it would be called religion. And of all things, it's certainly not a peaceful religion, as some of the apologists in America and in the Western world would have us to understand. If you don't believe it's not peaceful, just look at France and what they're doing in France and the total control and overthrow of a way of life in France. If you think it's peaceful, look at Germany and see what Angela Merkel is doing now as the leader of Germany. In fact, thousands upon thousands of young girls and young ladies and women are being publicly raped as a result of the mongrels coming in by the flood on a refugee program with open borders in most of Europe that's destroying Europe and literally conquering it for Islam. The word Islam means submission, and it's the goal of causing the world to submit to them. They call on their boys and girls, their sons and daughters, to die for Allah. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, in the scripture and for the Christian and for all of we, the people that have a mind to hear and a heart to respond, the scripture, God calls on us not to die for him, but to serve him, to live for him. We're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to die for him. He died for us. He died on Calvary's cross and shed his rich red royal blood that through faith and trust in that finished work on Calvary, we can have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know about you, but ladies and gentlemen, I am encouraged every day that I wake up and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for life today. Thank you for the privilege of serving you today. Thank you for what you allow us to do with health and strength that you afford us every day. And as we see it getting darker and darker, as we see the chaos on every hand, as we're watching the nation of Turkey absolutely revert back to the 7th and 8th century absolute lifestyle. And that is the lifestyle of the people, the human beings, about 2 billion around the globe that are called Muslims. And I don't care what the government says. It doesn't make any difference to me what Obama says out of the White House, or Uma Abedin, which is the one that was the chief of staff for Hillary Clinton in the U.S. State Department. Her dad is the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood. Her mother still is heavily involved in the propagation of everything that's contrary to the rule of law and the Constitution for the United States of America. And some are just now finding out, some are just discovering that Uma Abedin, that was the chief of staff for Hillary Clinton, is an Islamic, a jihadist, one that was working from the inside, nothing less than a human Trojan horse inside of the U.S. State Department. But listen, if that were the only place, it'd be bad enough. We've got dozens upon dozens upon dozens, and yea, even hundreds and hundreds, that are embedded bureaucrats that have a goal of overthrowing the Constitution and the United States of America. But all of that sounds bad, and it is. But I want us to understand, the Scripture says when we see all of these things taking place, Luke 21:28 says, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. May I remind us that the future of the world is in God's hands, not the politicians, not the Islamics, not those that are like George Soros, that he is the puppeteer, and Obama is his, Barack Hussein Obama is his puppet on the string, doing all that he beckons and calls him to do. You see, George Soros's goal is global governance and global control with no borders around the world, so that he can buy it out of the change pocket, change in his pocket. May I remind us, we need to understand what's going to happen. What is the future? What will take place? May I remind us, what does God have planned prophetically for the world? May I pause for a moment and say, first of all, I want to invite you to come and worship with us Sunday, 9:30 on Sunday morning is the Bible study hour, Sunday school, and then at 10:45 is the morning worship service, 7 p.m. on Sunday evening is the evening worship service, midweek prayer service on Wednesday for question and answer, Bible study, and an update on international news, and a time of a fellowship meal together around the table. And may I remind you, when we look at the Word of God at First Conservative Baptist Church, it's done chronologically, it's done historically, with context, in context, what does the Word of God say, verse by verse, and chapter by chapter, what's called expository exegetical preaching. And the preaching and the teaching is done in a manner that honors God, so that you can learn the Word of God, know what Scripture says, hiding the Scripture in your heart, that the Scripture might have bearing in control in your life. And that's what God would have us to have in our lives. But may I remind us, as we meet every Sunday, we're at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, which is 1 mile south of I-295, right in the heart of Mandarin. But when it comes to asking the question, what does God have in store? What is the next thing on the calendar of God? What is God going to do? The next thing on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church. We talked about that before, back a couple of months ago, on the air. And I want to briefly touch on that and make a transition so that we'll understand. Because when we talk about prophetic text, when we talk about the chronology of what God is doing, when we talk about what I call the panorama of prophecy, and by the way, I have written that in a book. I don't know. There's about 100, 125, 150 pages. Well, it's 156 pages exactly in the book entitled Panorama of Prophecy. And if you call in today with your Bible questions or comments relative to this broadcast, today only, we're going to give you, send you, a free book, Panorama of Prophecy, 156 pages, and it gives chronologically everything that's going to take place according to the Word of God, whatever God's Word says as far as His plan for this old world. The next thing is the rapture of the church, and we'll talk about immediately following the rapture in a moment. Have the rapture of the church, and then following the rapture of the church is the 7 years of ruin. The Bible calls it the tribulation. And then after the 7 years of tribulation, or the time of ruin, there's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, between the rapture of the church and the return of Christ is 7 years. That 7 year prophetic period of time is called the tribulation. Some refer to it as the tribulation and the great tribulation, but it's one period of time. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 27 sets forth the details of it being the 70th week of Daniel, which is the 7 years of tribulation. And then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Christ returns, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21, he's going to slay the enemies of God with the sword of his mouth. That is literally the spoken word. Jesus Christ will return, according to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. He'll be riding on a white horse. We will be with him. According to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, when Jesus Christ returns, he'll return with all of his holy angels. And when Jesus Christ returns, he will set up his throne out of Jerusalem. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now listen very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Don't let someone tell you that's a philosophical term. Don't let them tell you that that's just simply a metaphorical term. Don't let anyone tell you that it's not a literal 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 year period of time. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 gives it very, very clearly. And then verses 7, 8, and 9, it talks about after the 1,000 years is over. And at the conclusion of the 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, during that period of time, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit when the 1,000 years is expired, when it's up. There will be those that will try to come against the holy city, Jerusalem, and come against the saints of God. They will be slain from fire that will be called down from heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7, 8, and 9. And then in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20, we see the Lord Jesus Christ will cast Satan into the bottomless pit, that place called hell. And there the word for that in the Greek text is the word Tartarus, means fire and brimstone. It is a literal place. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's a place where every human being will go that's lost and without Christ as Savior and as Lord. The false prophet will go there. The Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. The Antichrist will be cast into hell, and the false prophet, and then ultimately, the final part of the trilogy, the unholy triunity, is that of Satan himself being cast there. And then after the 1,000 year reign, we'll be caught up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. And in Revelation 4 and 5, it talks about the fact that we'll be around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising him and singing the song, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And may I remind us, it is a joyous occasion to understand that we're going to be with him throughout all of eternity. But listen, going to another aspect of that total puzzle, the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 24, for many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Let me pause there. That's the fifth verse of Matthew chapter 24. There are multitudes today that's on the scene that will tell you that they're Christ or they're some prophet. Listen, let me just tuck this in. There are no prophets today. You have those, I'm Prophet Jones, I'm Prophet Smith, and perhaps I'm talking to you, I don't know. I pray to God that I am. You tell me where you find in the Scripture the authority to give you the title prophet. It's not found in the Scripture. You may be an ordained minister, but don't give yourself the self-described and self-proclaimed title that you're a prophet. Prophets of old were in the Scripture that would tell forth, prophesy the Scripture that God would give them, and the purpose for a prophet and the prophetic message of yesteryear, of the days of the Scripture, was to validate the message and the messenger so that people would say yes to Jesus Christ. We have the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God today, that we don't have to have a prophet to tell us what God said, because all that God has ever said for you and for me is bound in the book that's called the Bible. Nothing more and nothing less. Don't add to it. Don't diminish from it. Don't dilute it. Don't take from it or try to add to it in any fashion. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, the scripture warns that if you try to do that, God's going to remove your name from the Lamb's book of life. But when we get to the next thing on the calendar of God, it is the rapture of the church. And the thing that builds up to the point that brings about the rapture, the scripture tells us in Matthew 24, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and ye shall be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We're talking about famines and diseases and earthquakes in diverse places. And all of these are the beginnings, the starting of the sorrows. May I remind us that we're seeing that today. We're seeing wars and rumors of wars. There's not a place on the globe. You can take the globe and spin it and close your eyes and put your finger down, and there's some distress taking place in a warlike fashion. Wars and rumors of wars on a global rampant level today around the world. And so when we see these things taking place, the scripture tells us that it's near the time for the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is the word rapturus from the Greek text, from the Latin text, and it simply means to be suddenly seized, to be taken out. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, the apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Thessalonica, wanted them to understand and have hope. There was a concern on the part of the believers then. What happens to mom and dad when he dies? They die if they're saved. What happens to son or daughter, or grandpa or grandma when they die if they're saved? They were concerned about those that had died prior to them, wondering where they go, what takes place, how do they, what happens with them. And the apostle Paul said, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's the euphemism that is used for those dead believers in the scripture. But I want us to understand, and we're not going to exegete the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. The rapture is the next thing on the calendar of God. But now listen very carefully. You see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that we're going to be surrounding the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting our crowns and our rewards at his feet, and singing, Worthy is the Lamb. But from the moment of the rapture to the time we're singing around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things that will take place. First of all, there is the Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat Judgment, some refer to it as the judgment seat of Christ. We stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, around the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and following. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The word for bad there simply means worthless, meaningless. It comes with the little root word poneros, means having no value. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. The Apostle Paul writing, For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on behalf our behalf, that ye may be somewhat the answer to answer them which give glory in appearing and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, as is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause, the Apostle Paul says. Listen very carefully. We're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose for the Christian to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bema Seat Judgment? It's certainly not to determine whether or not we're saved or lost. That happens at Calvary. That happens when we say yes to Christ as Savior and as Lord. That happens when we make a personal decision, to a volitional personal decision, to say yes to Christ. We're saved. But once we're saved, we're to serve him. And in our serving, we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body, whether it be good or bad. May I remind us that Bema Seat Judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, will take place. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says, We're going to give an account for every idle word that men shall speak. They shall give an account, therefore, in the day of judgment. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the Christian doesn't have to be judged whether we're saved or lost. We'll be before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat Judgment, because we're saved. Not to determine if we're saved. But may I remind us, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ right after the rapture, it is where everything that we've done will be judged. What is the purpose for this judgment? According to Romans chapter 14, verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You can't say, Mama did it, Daddy did it, my Sunday school teacher didn't tell me, that preacher didn't warn me. You can't blame anybody but self. You can't say, he made me do it, as Flip Wilson said in 1968 when he said, the devil made me do it. You can't do that. We'll give an account unto the Lord Jesus Christ for what we've done personally and individually. What is the purpose for that examination? It's to examine our words, our worth, spiritually speaking, our deeds, our walk, our willingness to serve, and all of the above. May I remind us, and at the Bema Seat Judgment, there will be the decision made by the Lord Jesus Christ in the sifting through and deciding based on our works. We're not saved by works, but once we say yes to Jesus Christ, our works is what God is looking for in your life and in mine. Our deeds. May I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, today, what have you done for the cause of Christ? What have you done in studying the Scripture? What have you done to impact the lives of others? What have you done to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody that's lost and dying and on the way, doomed and on the way to a devil's hell? The reason that we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive a crown. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This is the crown that we'll have in mastery over the old nature. That is the crown incorruptible, according to the Scripture. Then there's the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And then there's the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that is testing, periosmos. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1 and verse 2. And then the crown of righteousness, etc. The point is that I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is immediately following the rapture, you and I will stand before Jesus. He's going to examine our lives. And it's going to be based on what we've done after salvation. Then immediately following that judgment seat of Christ will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will be in heaven. We've raptured out. We've passed through the Bema Seat Judgment. We then are seated around the table with the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. And the great, grand, glorious celebration in that marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we will be ushered in before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ to rejoice with him and rejoice with him singing praises and praises before his throne. And may I remind us immediately following the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll return with Christ to this old earth and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, be caught up together in heaven according to Revelation chapter 21 to spend eternity with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this quick glance at a little part of the chronology of the panorama of prophecy. I want us to do this again, and we'll pick up with a little deeper study immediately following the rapture and some of the chronological events that shall take place as we look at the panorama of prophecy and what God has in store for this old world, what he has in store for you, what he has in store for me as we serve him each and every day. I pray that you'll be blessed today. I pray that you'll honor God in the study of his word. I pray that you'll find a place to worship. We again encourage you to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church, 1221 Old St. Augustine Road, right here in the heart of Mandarin, every Sunday morning at 10:45. We'd love to be honored with your presence as our very special guest. Thank you for tuning in today. I pray that you'll be blessed, and we'll look forward to meeting together tomorrow at the same time, right here on this same station, and God bless you this evening.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast? 666. and multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.